I want to welcome you to church today. You are at the Aldergrove campus of North Langley Community Church. I get to be a campus pastor here, and it is so great to do faith and community and life together as a church. And we're praying that each Sunday morning when we come and we are the gathered church, that we would have each one of us, even a small taste of how much God loves us and cares for us, and just the message that he has that's personal and intimate for each one of us. So I'm praying that you encounter that today. So it is the last day of spring break. It's beautiful outside today. So thankful for that. Has anyone been on any good hikes lately over spring break? Anyone? I felt like I heard a lot of kids that's parents forced them to go hiking over spring break. I feel like that's a thing that I heard about. I have a friend who sometimes makes me go hiking. His name is Wes. This is a picture of Wes and I and Matthew Warnock, who does youth here. And so just a quick thing is, Wes and I have been hiking together, like on and off, way more off than on, for like 10 years. And we've hiked together like countless times, and not one picture of the two of us hiking. Matthew came one time. And so this is a generational thing that's a little bit different, right? And so, but I've been hiking with my friend Wes for a long time. Wes was my pastor for a long time. He's my mentor. He's my neighbor. He just lives down the road. He attends here. Chances are you all know him because he's wonderful and he's great at learning names. And Wes has been hiking the Abbotsford Grind. If anyone's done the Abbotsford Grind out kind of by Castle Fun Park, he's been hiking that like two or three times a week for over 15 years. Like, I asked him about it yesterday while we were hiking, and I said, how many times do you think you've done this? And he said somewhere between like 700 and over 1,000 times he's hiked the Abbotsford Grind over the last 15 years. And when we're hiking, Wes is the experienced one. He always goes first when we're hiking. He knows the trails, he knows the pace, he knows where he's going, he's done this countless times. He tells me what gear to get. And because it's kind of a steep incline, this is the view I have for almost my entire hike. It's Wes's feet. And that's what I see while we hike. And to be honest, while we're hiking, I don't even know where we are on the trail. I don't know if we're halfway yet. Like, I just know what the next step is and where Wes is stepping. When I hike the trail, Wes knows where he's going, and there's no chance of me not finishing the hike. When I hike by myself, the only thing I can think about is, am I going to finish the hike today? Am I going to quit? Am I going to turn around at this point? It's really hard. But when Wes is with me, I'm not thinking about quitting. I'm just thinking about the next step, looking at his feet, looking at the trail that is right in front of me. When it comes to life, when it comes to faith, when it comes to just being human beings, the question I want us to think about today is, who is our guide? Who are we following? Whose steps are we watching as we take the next step and the next step on our faith journey? Sometimes I think that we're tempted to follow politicians or maybe teachers, even pastors, bosses, mentors, or maybe you don't like following people and you're trying to blaze your own trail and you're like, I'm not following anyone. I'm cutting my own trail through the wilderness. The Bible uses the term shepherd a lot to describe a leader, someone that you follow. Kind of like leading and guiding people, just like leading and guiding sheep, like a shepherd leads and guides sheep. It's all over the place in the Bible. So it's no surprise that in John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself a shepherd. It's actually one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, and so I want to share it with you right now. It's from John chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 10. Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, a good life. I, Jesus says, am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, he's not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, but the man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Then Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it back up again. This command I receive from my Father. I love this verse. Let's pray as we dive into this text. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We invite you to come into this space and that you would guide and direct our hearts and our minds and our thoughts over the rest of the service. Help us to be focused on you and who you are. And I pray that as we unpack what it means when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, I pray that that could be true and real for us and we could have a better understanding of what it means to follow our Good Shepherd. So guide and direct us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the book of John, Jesus makes these seven really radical I am statements. They're called the I am statements. And that's the series that we're in right now called Jesus Behold the Man. We're looking at these seven statements that Jesus makes about himself. And we're not like, hey, what does Kevin think about Jesus? Or what does this leader or that pastor think about Jesus? No, this is who Jesus says Jesus is. And so I think that these are really important statements for us to understand. But to understand them, it's actually really important to know the context and the environment and the culture into which Jesus spoke these things, because there's a lot of imagery and symbolism and history involved in each of these statements. They're not neutral or spoken into a vacuum. Each statement is steeped in tradition, symbolism, and history. So I want to give us a little bit of the context of what Jesus means when he says, I am the good shepherd. In the passage right after ours, it says that it's the Feast of Dedication. So they're just about at the Feast of Dedication. That is happening in winter, and that brings some context to our story that's going to help us understand what Jesus means by calling himself the Good Shepherd. So quick history lesson. I know it's spring break, but history lesson. The Feast of Dedication is never mentioned in the Old Testament. And that's because the Feast of Dedication is remembering something that happened kind of between the writings of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in this gap between the Old and the New Testament, there's something that is often called the 400 years of silence. And that's kind of a misleading name because there's actually a lot that happened during that time. We know that when Jesus arrives, that Rome is in power. But before Rome, there was a different superpower in that part of the world, the Greeks. And it was called like the Hellenistic world, right? And so that's why when Jesus arrives, people wrote things and they read things primarily in Greek, because Greek was the superpower right before Rome. And so about 160 years before Jesus arrives, there are some really corrupt leaders leading the people and the religious system at the time. The high priests at the time had kind of like gotten into bed with the Greeks, the Hellenistic governing authorities. And these religious leaders were really greedy and selfish, and they were really concerned about their own power, their own political prestige, their own wealth, and they weren't that concerned with helping the people follow and stay close to God. So there's these really corrupt leaders at the time, and this led to something called the Maccabean Revolt. And there's a guy named Judas Maccabeus who saw what was happening and was like, this is not what the temple is for. This is not what the religious system is. Like, the religious system is about connecting people to God. And so he led this revolt, and they took the temple back from these corrupt leaders. And they rededicated themselves and the temple back to God. And so to commemorate that, they did something called the Feast of Dedication to remember when they rededicated themselves and the temple back to God. This is a holiday that is still celebrated today in the Jewish calendar. Does anyone know what we call this holiday today? The Jewish word for dedication is Hanukkah. So when you hear people talking about Hanukkah, they are remembering this time. And sometimes we don't always know what Hanukkah is about, but Hanukkah is about good leadership and bad leadership, and how even good leaders, even the high priests, even the spiritual leaders of the day can become corrupt and lead people astray. And that we need to have good leaders shepherding and guiding us. And so as people were getting ready for this holiday, this Feast of Dedication, people are thinking about the good and the bad leaders in their history. And that's when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, a leader, right? And I think it's really interesting. I didn't read this verse, but in verse 20, just a couple verses after where I stopped, it says that when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd here, it says that the people thought Jesus was insane. The word that it uses is they thought Jesus was raving mad. And it's like, oh, why would they think that Jesus is raving mad just by calling himself the Good Shepherd? Well, probably the most good shepherd passage or a famous passage at the time of Jesus was from Ezekiel 34. And if you talked about shepherding, that was all over the Bible. But if you talked about the good shepherd, everyone knew that you were talking about Ezekiel chapter 34. And this is what it says about shepherds in Ezekiel 34. It said, this is about 600 years before Jesus. And it says, woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves in the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays. You haven't searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. So again, this is about 600 years before Jesus. And so Ezekiel is obviously describing the bad shepherds, allowing the sheep to be lost and scattered, eaten by wild animals, not looking for them when they're lost, or healing them, or taking care of them when they're sick or hungry. These are really bad shepherds. And so that's how Ezekiel 34 starts. But then it goes on to contrast that with what came to be known as the good shepherd. This is what it says in verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. This is God talking, I will rescue them from the places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And so this is not just a good shepherd. This isn't just a shepherd. This is the good shepherd. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, and if he were to say, I am a shepherd, or I am one of many shepherds, people would have been like, yeah, okay. But when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, they were thinking about Ezekiel 34. And this is a huge contrast with the poor shepherds that Ezekiel had just described right before that. But then he actually goes on and he says more in Ezekiel 34. Verse 22 says, I will save my flock. Again, this is God talking. And they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. But then this is where it gets kind of confusing, and this would have been difficult and hard for people to understand, because he says, I will place over them one shepherd. So we have one shepherd, and it's going to be my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, in Jesus' day, this was probably one of the most debated chapters in the Old Testament. Because how could the good shepherd be God? Because it said multiple times in Ezekiel 34 that the good shepherd will be God shepherding his people. But then he also says that he's going to put his servant David, or someone from the line of David, to shepherd the people. But there's only one shepherd. So how is this shepherd going to be both God and from the line of David? And this would have been really hard for people to understand, and so they would have debated this. And on this side of history, we can look back and be like, oh, of course, that's pointing to Jesus. Jesus, who is from the line of David, and is also the incarnation of God himself. This is why people thought that Jesus was raving mad when he calls himself the Good Shepherd, because they're immediately thinking about the Good Shepherd from Ezekiel 34 that is both God and from the line of David. This is what everyone hears. All this is going on under the text, and this is the context for our text today when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. The imagery, the history, the debate, the claims of divinity, the fulfillment of Scripture, the hyperlinks to the Old Testament and Ezekiel. This would have had everyone on the edge of their seats when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. Could he in fact be the Good Shepherd? I want to take just a second and talk about the hired hands and wolves that Jesus talks about. He says in verse 12, he said, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks, the flock scatters, the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The hired hand refers to the spiritual leaders of the day. They aren't the owners. They are the hired hands of Ezekiel 34, or the corrupt high priests from the Maccabean revolt. Hired hands are those who run away, abandon you, fail you, and let you down. And wolves that stalk you like prey, only looking to take and steal from you. Jesus is making it really obvious that he is calling the current religious leaders, the Pharisees, the hired hands, and that they are the wolves, and that they will let you down, that even the religious leaders can let you down. And he says, instead of following another sheep, follow the shepherd. If you follow a sheep, the best you can be is a sheep. Even the smartest sheep is only negligibly smarter than the dumbest sheep when compared to the good shepherd, right? Like, if we're talking about the way sheep think, and then we have the good shepherd, like, the good shepherd thinks on a whole different plane of understanding than even the smartest sheep. See, in my life, there have been great pastors and spiritual mentors and leaders that have helped me in my walk with Jesus. Like, there's been obviously Wes that I mentioned. There's been my wife Christina and John and so many great people that have been, like, even authors or people that I've never met but that have helped me. But I think that this passage for me is actually a really good reminder that even the best leaders can fail us or let us down. The church is actually full of really sad stories about leadership gone poorly. I was once a part of a church that had multiple pastoral affairs in just a few short years, and it devastated the church, and it's taken decades for that church to recover. And so as a relatively young and new follower to Jesus, when I experienced that, like, I don't want to sound jaded, but this, I think, helped me to realize that my faith is not in a pastor or a mentor or a leader. My faith has to be in the good shepherd, and that only the good shepherd is the good shepherd. And that if we look to other sheep to be the good shepherd, chances are we're going to be let down. My hope and my foundation is only in Jesus, my good shepherd. Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Right? So don't follow me because I'm great or I'm smart. Just follow me because I'm also trying to follow Jesus. See, the good shepherd loves you and cares for you. He won't fail you. He won't abandon when the wolves attack. He loves his sheep. We are his. In preparation for the sermon, I listened to a friend of mine named Keith Reed who preached this same text like 10 years ago, and he brought up a scene from Seinfeld that I thought was really interesting. And so he describes the scene in Seinfeld. If you've ever seen Seinfeld, there's on the couch, we have Kramer and Elaine, and they're fighting over who owns that bike in the bottom right-hand corner. And they made this deal and this arrangement, and it kind of fell apart. And they're like, "Well, who gets the bike now? The bike's mine." And then the other one's like, "No, the bike's mine." So they're like, "Okay, we need to go to an impartial judge." So they go visit Newman. And if you know Newman, he's an interesting choice to be the judge. But so they come and they each plead their case to Newman about why they're the rightful owner of the bike. And Newman says, "Okay, I've thought about this. I've heard your arguments. And since you can't agree, we are going to cut the bike in half and each of you get half of the bike." And Elaine says, "Well, that makes no sense, but okay." And Kramer is like, no, Newman, don't cut the bike in half. I would rather give it to another than see it destroyed." And then Newman the wise, right? Like, this is a throwback to King Solomon in 1 Kings. Newman the wise says, "Only the rightful owner of the bike would rather see it given to another rather than destroyed." And he says, "Kramer, the bike is yours." And Elaine is livid, and it's a great scene. But I think that this is a great reminder that the owner cares about the sheep. The owner has a completely different relationship with the sheep that he owns than a hired hand. Jesus is a good shepherd. He is not the wolf looking to steal from us. He's not the hired hand who's going to run away at the first sign of trouble. There's a different level of commitment and love and dedication because Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. You are his. He knows you by name. He is invested in you. He deeply and passionately cares about even the smallest detail of your life. The good shepherd loves his sheep so much that he's even willing to give up his life for a sheep. Jesus says this. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. This part about the Good Shepherd laying down his life is awesome, right? This is obviously pointing to Easter, which we're going to celebrate in just a couple of weeks, where Jesus dies on the cross and pays the penalty for our sin and defeats sin and the grave and death and shows his resurrection, new life-giving power that he offers us. And I think that this is really interesting because laying down your life for the sheep isn't normally very good for the sheep, because a dead shepherd is pretty useless, right? A dead shepherd means you killed the shepherd, and now the wolf can do whatever he wants with the sheep, right? And so the shepherd laying down his life is only good if the shepherd can take it back up again. If the shepherd simply gives up his life for the sheep, there's no good in that because the sheep are left alone. A dead shepherd is useless, but a living shepherd who has power over death, who has power over the grave, a shepherd who has resurrection power, that is a powerful shepherd. He does not abandon the sheep like the hired hands. He does not try and take from the sheep like the wolves. He willingly faces danger and stands vigilant to defend his sheep, gently searching for his sheep when they're lost, bandaging them when they're wounded, feeding them when they're hungry. So what are we supposed to do with this kind of text? Sometimes when I read a text, I have to ask myself a question. A Bible school professor said to me, he said, is this passage you're reading descriptive or prescriptive? Like, is this a passage that is simply telling us something? Is it history? Is it a theological understanding for us to try and grasp? Or is it telling us to do something? Is it telling us to copy or emulate it? Is it calling for action? And I think I've actually spent a lot of my life thinking that this is a prescriptive passage, but I think in recent years, I understand it more as a descriptive passage. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Nowhere does it say we are supposed to now go and be good shepherds. As a pastor, the word pastor actually like kind of means shepherd. And as a pastor, I feel like I want to be a really good shepherd to my church. As a father, I really want to be a good shepherd to my family. I want to lead my family in the workplace. And we often think of, like, how am I supposed to be a good shepherd like Jesus, leading the different areas of our lives where we have leadership? But that would be making it a prescriptive passage, when it sounds like this is more a descriptive passage about, I'm not the good shepherd. And if in leading the church, I'm pointing you to me or to another pastor, I think we're missing the point. My job is, as a sheep, is to point you to the good shepherd, right? I'm going to let you down. One day, I won't be the pastor here anymore, right? One day, you'll attend a different church. But Jesus, your good shepherd, remains. When I was a youth pastor, I used to tell students all the time to never be content with the faith of their parents. Like, don't just look at the faith of your parents and be like, that's the goal, or the faith of your church, or the faith of your pastors even. Like, don't follow another sheep. Follow the good shepherd. Chase after the good shepherd, and don't settle for anything less. Here's a quote I love from an author named Philip Keller. He says, sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they'll follow the same trails until they become ruts, graze the same hills until they turn into desert wastes, pollute their own ground until it is corrupt with disease and parasites. No other class of livestock requires more careful handling, more detailed direction than do sheep. I think the Good Shepherd passage is a reminder that I'm a sheep, right? Like, I'm a sheep, and I don't have to be the good shepherd. I don't look to other sheep to lead me or guide me. I look to the good shepherd himself, because only Jesus is the good shepherd who leads and protects and guides and loves his sheep. He is the good shepherd that Ezekiel talked about thousands of years ago, that is both God and from the line of David. He heals his sheep and takes care of them. He knows his sheep by name, and his sheep call to him as he calls to them. He searches and pursues the lost sheep, and he comes to be with his sheep. He comes to be with you. And he lays down his life for his sheep, knowingly only to take it back up again, because he doesn't leave us alone. So I want to invite up the worship team right now as I just kind of wrap up. And I started my message today talking about hiking with my friend and my mentor, Wes. On the Hill, we talk and we share stories and we talk about life and our families and our church. And my focus, like I said, is almost always on the next steps. What's coming next? To be honest, exercise is good for me, and it's good for my mental and my physical and emotional health. Getting to the top is a really good goal, but the best part of my hike is not getting to the top. The best part of my hike isn't even aching a little bit less the next day after doing this for a few months. The best part of my hike is the time I spend with my friends. It's the conversation that I have in the car with Wes. It's the conversation and the stories that we tell each other while we're walking up the hill or coming back down. I can hike the trail on my own, and sometimes I do, and it's good exercise, and I think about quitting way more than when I'm with Wes, but the best part of my hike is the time I spend with my friends. He shows me the way to go. When I'm following Wes, I don't think about how far is left on the hike. I just take the next step. On the way down, he shows me new paths that I didn't know exist. So the best part of hiking isn't the hike, it's the friendship and the conversation, walking in step with my friend. Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and they will listen to my voice. So I want to encourage us that the best part of having a good shepherd isn't that we get to a great destination, it's that we actually get to hear the shepherd's voice, that we get to walk with the shepherd in a way where we listen to his voice, follow him on the trail, where we match our pace to his, stepping where he steps and walking where he walks, staying close enough to hear his voice and listening to his stories and being encouraged by the things that he has to say to you, trusting him to lead you and watch out for you, and walking in freedom knowing that you can just be a sheep. It's actually something really freeing about knowing that I'm just a sheep. I don't have to be the good shepherd. So what does it look like for you to walk in step with your good shepherd, with Jesus and Jesus alone being your good shepherd? Him being the shepherd, you being a sheep, stepping where he steps and going where he calls. I want to remind you that your shepherd loves you, that he's beside you, that he's on your side, that he cares for you, that he can be trusted. Your shepherd wants to protect you from wolves, from danger, from things that are going to hurt you or make your life harder. He's not a killjoy. He's wanting what is good and healthy and right for you. His words will protect you. He's not a hired hand. He's not going to run away or abandon you when life gets hard. In fact, when life gets hard is often when the good shepherd's voice is most clearly heard by me. Right? I find that when things are really hard and I bring those wrestles, those things I'm struggling with to God and I talk to him about them, that's often when the voice of the shepherd is most clear in my life. He knows you. He sees you. He cares intimately and personally about you. You can't wander too far from him. He will chase after you. He's unrelenting that way, this good shepherd. And he gave his own life to conquer sin and death in your life for you. He laid down his life in order to give you new life, resurrection life, newness of life, joy, purpose, and to see the world as he sees it. Last week, I shared this sermon at our Yorkson campus. And afterwards, my friend Elizabeth, some of you know Elizabeth, she came up to me and she said that she was at a wedding a number of years ago, and it was like it was on a farm, and the guy that owned the farm was actually a shepherd of sheep. And they were having kind of the reception in a field over on one side, and they realized some commotion. As they looked over, there were a whole bunch of cars like on the road that wasn't too far away. Cars were honking, and it was kind of chaos, and they went over, and they realized that the sheep had gotten out of the pen, and the sheep were scattered, and they were kind of all running around, not sure where to go or what to do, and they were on this busy road and blocking cars, and it was quite dangerous, and so everyone started like trying to corral the sheep, and they couldn't do it. The sheep were just running around, but the shepherd, he went into the pen, and he just started calling the sheep, and they all came. They all came because they knew his voice. He didn't have to corral them. He just had to call to them. And they listened because they knew his voice. The good shepherd is close to you and calling you right now. The good shepherd wants to speak words of life and truth and freedom into your life. Jesus is awesome. I've spent most of my adult life discovering more about the beauty of following Jesus, how like complex it is, but also simple, about the nuance, like the nuancedness of following Jesus, this really high bar that he calls me to, where it's like, Kevin, like death to self, take up your cross and follow me. But also there is mercy and there is forgiveness and there is grace and gentleness and tenderness. Jesus brings hope when I'm experiencing despair. Jesus calls me to love when hate is what's welling up inside me. And when everything in my life feels broken and like it's falling apart and death feels like it's winning, Jesus calls me to resurrection life. So I invite you to stand, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close our service and worship. And so Jesus, we invite you to be our good shepherd. I pray that each one of us would be able to be still and calm and quiet enough to hear your voice calling us to bring us home, to feed us when we're hungry, to bandage us when we're sick, to bind us when we're broken, to protect us from wolves or hired hands that have their own personal interests in mind. So we give ourselves to you, Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, help us to know what it looks like to follow the Good Shepherd in each of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.